I have a cough attack. I apologize. I'm Will Hall. I'm a member here. My wife, Lindsay, we're both members. We've been here for about 3.5 years, and this is the first time I've been asked to preach, so, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know why I said that. Just kidding. It's probably the last time. That's great. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 10. That was more for me to feel comfortable. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. You can turn there in your Bibles. If you have the Bibles under the chairs, it's on page number 155. We'll be in that section. I want to share actually an analogy that I use with our Young Life kids this week. I work with Young Life. I probably don't share enough. Wow. Hello there. I don't share enough what goes on in our ministry, and I apologize for that. There's actually a lot of Young Life people that came tonight, which is really cool. Thanks for being here. But if you would like to know what goes on in our ministry on a weekly basis, let me know. We have a prayer email that we send up updates, and I would love to share with you what God's been doing. I will say, there is a need for the gospel in our community. I'm assistant coaching on the Henderson basketball team, and I've been walking through the hallways and just reminded, we need Jesus. But this is an analogy that I share that I think will apply to our text. So how many of you rode the bus when you went to school? A fair amount of you. I want you to think back to the jungle that is the school bus. Okay, I don't know, in your area, in my area, it was kindergarten to 12th grade, all on the same bus. So you had kindergartners crying in the front and seniors smoking who knows what in the back. I mean, it was just pure chaos. And it's funny to me, and I feel sorry for them. It's only one person in charge of the bus, the bus driver, in the front. And their direction is they're focusing on driving. They have no idea what's going on in the back, and yet they're in charge of 40 kids' safety. I struggle with 2 kids, and I found that when I put Trip to sleep, who's our 2-month-old, I am like screaming at Millie across the room, please don't jump off that because you're going to die. And the only way I can stop her is to yell. I say freeze a lot. In fact, she's been saying freeze to me, so obviously say, Daddy, freeze. I'm like, okay. But I share that because I remember, this is the picture. Bus drivers are amazing. I have a friend who's a bus driver. But this was my image of a bus driver in middle school. Someone in the front of the bus trying to protect us, but just yelling to the back. Yelling out commands, do this. When the reality, she had no idea what we were doing. I mean, we would play this game, what could we get away with in the back of the bus today? Like, how many chairs could we jump over without her noticing? That was my image, someone who's yelling commands but not actually present in my everyday life. And I wonder how many of us walked into church tonight with that view of God. Someone who's commanding rules of our life but not actually present. Maybe you are a believer and you know that God is more than just a list of rules. He's much more. And yet this week, I know I felt this week, God, where are you? How are you in this? We're going to read Deuteronomy 10, and I will read it right now. Verse 12, the word of the Lord. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were the sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would reveal to us who you are and what you require of us as your people. Jesus, we ask for clarity and that you would speak to us through your word. Amen. We have been in Deuteronomy for the last few months when someone was preaching that wasn't our lead pastor. And when Pastor Raymond's preaching, we've been going through Mark. I don't have enough time tonight to kind of pick up all the background of Deuteronomy, but I would encourage you to listen to some of the sermons that other men have gotten up and preached since we've started this, and I think it will really help give you some background. In fact, Raymond gave a great Sunday night theology on the book of Deuteronomy, which is the most quoted book, Old Testament book in the New Testament. So if we want to know about Jesus in the New Testament, we need to understand Deuteronomy. I have three questions that are going to guide our time. What does the Lord require? Why does the Lord require it? And how do we obey him? What does the Lord require? Why does the Lord require it? And how do we obey him? What does the Lord require? It's right here in the first verse that we read, verse 12. And now Israel, God's people, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. I mean, in summary, God is asking for complete obedience of his people. Perfection. He doesn't only want our behaviors. Yes, he has commands. But as Raymond preached this morning, he wants our heart. That serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul is Moses repeating what he already said in Deuteronomy 6:5. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Which Jesus quotes later as the greatest commandment. We actually sang a song a couple weeks ago that really impacted me. There was a line, and I should read it because if I just sang it, I'll say it wrong. It's from Take My Life and Let It Be. The line is, take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. The scriptures speak of our heart as the throne room of God. Is it asking for our biological heart that we take it out? No, but I love that imagery of our heart, that the organ in our body that pumps all the lifeblood through. It's our source of life. It's the core of who we are. The biblical heart is your innermost being, the part of you that whoever sits on the throne governs your life. Raymond said this morning, it's what you treasure most is at the core of who you are. And God, he doesn't just say, obey me. He says, I want the throne of your heart. That's what we were designed for. Which then begs the question, who sits on the throne of your heart? Is it the Lord? Is it you? Is it another God that we've made in our life? Because God wants your heart. For those of us that we have put God at the throne of our heart, I think sometimes I just need to be reminded every day that it's not me, it's the Lord. So how do we constantly remind ourselves who's in charge of our life once we've given him that seat? It actually tells us right in the beginning, what does the Lord require of you in verse 12? But to fear the Lord your God. That's a good place to start. Fear the Lord. Now, what does that fear mean? Last night, my three-year-old ran in our room. Daddy, there's a monster in my closet. I was like, all right, just get in bed. It's fine. She was terrified that this monster was going to get her. I don't know if that's the fear that we have of the Lord. Instead, I was thinking about it. I think it's maybe more closely to how we fear a Category 5 hurricane. If you were to stand as you watch the Category 5 hurricane coming, you would see how powerful it truly is. The wind that's knocking over everything in its sight. And if you continue to stand in opposition, it is a power far greater than you. In which case, we respectfully fear hurricanes and we evacuate our city. We don't stand in opposition. We get in line. We walk in the way of the hurricane. I think that's not even close to the fear that we should have of the Lord. A respectful fear that he's all powerful, that he's over everything in the cosmos. Which begs the question, what do you fear most? What do you fear most? What consumes every moment of your waking day? What keeps you up at night? What makes you feel paralyzed when you wake up in the morning? That's probably what you fear the most. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's death. I don't know what that is for you. I would encourage you to go home and pray, God, what do I fear most? Is it truly you? Because when we fear the Lord, all the fears of the world actually dissolve. In Mark 4, when Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and there's a storm and he's actually sleeping and they come to him, don't you care if we drown? They're fearful. He says, why were you so afraid? They're so afraid of the storm. But when he says, quiet, be still, Mark 4:41 says this, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. See, once they knew who Jesus was, God of all the universe, who can stop any storm in its tracks, they were no longer afraid of the storm. They were terrified of him. A respectful fear. Who is this man? That's the fear that leads to us putting God on the throne room of our heart, which then leads to us fleshing out, wanting to obey all of his commandments. The Lord requires all of us. Perfection. But why does he require it? Three quick reasons. I wish I could go into more detail, but I cannot. The first one is because it is for our good. Why does the Lord require complete obedience? Because it's for our good, right in the text. Verse 13, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Yes, God is all-powerful, and yet he is full of kindness, overflowing with mercy, that his commands that he asks us to obey are actually the best thing for us. Even in the midst of my sinful desires, when I don't understand or don't want to obey him, his commandments are better. They're for our good. A second reason that's actually more important than just being for our good is he requires that because of who he is. We're going to read the text, just a few verses. That after it tells us to obey, it's because we're beholding who God is. Verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. And then verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. 21, he is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. When you encounter the reality of who God truly is, and you realize how holy he is, how powerful he is, how kind and loving he is, that he, in the midst of him being over all the cosmos, he's thinking about the widow, the marginalized in our society. He's noticing them. He cares about them. He wants his people to love them. He's active in their life. It doesn't sound like the bus driver that I remember just commanding us to do things. He's walking through it with us. 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy for I am holy. This all-holy God demands that anyone that be in covenantal relationship with him would also be holy, because it's who he is. And thirdly, why does he require it? Because he's chosen his people. Verse 15, yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Tim Garber preached a couple of weeks ago about why God chose Israel. And it was not because of their righteousness. Actually, if you read back chapter 7, 8, 9 of Deuteronomy, he tells them over and over again, it's not because of you. It's because of God that he has chosen you. And when you realize that you don't obey to be chosen, but you actually are chosen because of God, the natural response is obedience. I wish I had more time to go into that, but I don't. But I'd love to talk to you more about that. But when we encounter the love of Christ, the natural response is obedience, to want to follow him. That's why he requires it. Our last question, how do we obey? And I want to focus on chapter 16, or verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Someone titled this sermon, Circumcise Your Heart. I didn't say that was going to be the title, but you can imagine, like, great, let's talk about circumcision. That's fun. Let's do it. That's what I thought when Raymond told me this is what I was preaching on. But then I sat down in preparation and I read all of Deuteronomy. And there's this commandment that he tells us in chapter 10 to circumcise your heart. Circumcision, in short, was a way that God marked his people. The people of God were marked by circumcision. And I think a lot of times we picture the Old Testament and the New Testament God being very different, right? Raymond actually preached a similar sermon about God wanting your heart this morning from the New Testament. But we see actually in book 5 that circumcision was just a symbol of what's going on in your heart, that God always wanted our heart. And he gives this imagery that your heart as it is not good enough, that it must be cut away. It must be marked as God. But how do we do that? Do I have surgery on my heart and cut a little bit off? No. Remember, we're not talking about the biological heart. How do we do it? You know, it's interesting. If you read all of Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people of God, circumcise your heart. And then he goes on the next 18 chapters of the law, how to be obedient to God. And then he gets to chapter 28, and he says, here's the blessings if you obey, but here's the curses if you don't. And the curses are pretty long. Almost as if I believe God and his sovereignty knew we were going to disobey. I don't know what you're walking in here with this week, but the truth of Scripture is that our heart, because of our sin, is an active rebellion against God. How do we obey? That was my question. How do we obey this perfection? The answer is you can't. I almost wonder if Moses told us and then gave us the law to see that we couldn't even make it one chapter without failing. We can't fix our problem. We can't muster up with enough strength to fix our heart. So after the disobedience and the curses in chapter 28, we see in chapter 30 that God had a plan. His plan of Christ, even in chapter 30, that he would remind us of who he is and that we would turn back in repentance to God. And when we repent and turn back to God and say, God, have my life, it says that he'll actually circumcise our heart for us. This is chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Ezekiel says it this way. Chapter 36, verse 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It's this promise that we can't circumcise our heart. God is going to do it for us, for those in Christ. We're actually reading Deuteronomy and we're longing for how would this circumcision happen, and it happens in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he offers our heart and takes it on himself and pays the penalty we deserve on the cross and gives us his perfect heart that has been marked in the right relationship with God. And he takes our spirit of rebellion and gives us his spirit of obedience, that the Holy Spirit may dwell in us and obey on our behalf. So in closing, and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I just want to give us two encouragements. If you're here and you are a believer, I just want to remind you to rest in the peace and the hope that Jesus Christ has offered us a new heart. And if you're here today and you don't believe in Christ, we say it a lot in this church, we don't believe that was on accident. We believe that you're here because God wants to speak to you. He wants to give you the opportunity in Christ to have a new heart and experience eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's all I have for us. Let's pray. Father, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the same today as you were yesterday, as you are tomorrow. A God who knew that we would fall short of your perfect obedience. And from the beginning of time, you knew that your Son would enter as the incarnate God to take our place, that we might experience new life with our new heart and eternal life in your Son. And if there's anyone here this evening who does not believe you, has not put their trust in you, Lord, we ask that today would be the day that they come to know you. Today would be the day of paradise for them in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Might I hide my blood? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Would you take and eat?" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you take and drink? Please continue in worship with us.
Thank you. gold, and when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold, his face forever to behold.
Amen. It's a delight to gather together as the people of God on the Lord's Day. Will, thank you for preaching to us. You did a great job. We are sent out today by Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Before I read that, just a reminder, our members will take a brief break, and then we'll begin in just a few minutes for our members' meeting. The author of Hebrews writes, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen."